be reading from page 43 in the Pew Bibles, if you would like to follow along. I'll be doing Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the day of the righteous, but the day of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord.
Be really helpful if you followed that along in the Pew Bible near you. And as Joy said at the beginning, just to clarify, this is a sermon on meditation, not mediation. If you've come along here this morning with someone that you've fallen out with looking for some help, well, do talk to us at the end, but there won't be help for you in this particular sermon. Let me pray for us. I'm going to pray the end of Psalm 19. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 2015, Microsoft produced a piece of research, a report which led to the following headlines in the media. Humans have shorter attention spans than goldfish, thanks to smartphones. According to this report, in the year 2000, before the advent of smartphones, our average attention span was 12 seconds, whereas 15 years later, at the time of the report, we had been so conditioned by endlessly clicking hyperlinks and permanent notifications and distractions from our phones that the average attention span for humans had reduced from 12 to 8 seconds. And goldfish, we are told, have an attention span of 9 seconds. So we're losing out to the goldfish. Now, on closer inspection, there are some problems with this research. Firstly, no one really knows what the average attention span of a goldfish is. I mean, how would you work that out? Some argue, in fact, that goldfish may be more intelligent than we've always thought. Secondly, it's not actually clear what an average attention span really is, what that even means, but nevertheless, it made for some good headlines. And it highlights a problem that has always been the case for men and women, and that can only be getting worse in today's world, which is this: we are easily distracted. Easily distracted. In the first four sermons of this Holy Habits series, we've been focusing on inward habits, solitude, prayer, study, and meditation, what we do on our own in God's presence. And perhaps this series has spurred you to begin a regular pattern of prayer, or to reassess or to recommit to your current one or an old one. Perhaps you've found that a disappointing experience. I did actually warn you, if you were listening in my first sermon of the series, that carving out time to read and reflect and pray on our own can sometimes be very disappointing. It's not that God is disappointing, it's that we are. We are so very easily distracted. The author, Henri Nouwen, writes this about his experience of prayer. He says, "As soon as I decide to stay in my solitude, confusing ideas, disturbing images, wild fantasies, and weird associations jump about in my mind like monkeys in a banana tree. Anger and greed begin to show their ugly faces. I give long, hostile speeches to my enemies. I dream lustful dreams in which I am wealthy, influential, and very attractive, or poor and ugly and in need of immediate consolation. I love that arresting image. Our minds, like a banana tree with monkeys jumping up and down in it. Does that sound like your mind sometimes when you sit down to pray? Sounds like mine. We are very easily distracted. And the world is very good at distracting us. It clamors for our attention. Look at this. You really need that. You'll really like this. You should be concerned about that. This will make you happy. Over here, over there. The opening verse of Psalm 1 describes how the world draws us away and distracts us from God. It's always been the way, long before our internet age. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And do you see there's a progression here? We walk in the counsel of the wicked, then we stand in the way of sinners, and then we sit with mockers. We accept the advice of the world around us, then we conform to its ways, and finally we adopt its attitudes. We are drawn away, distracted from God and from his ways. There is an answer to this problem, an antidote, something that calls us back. And according to this psalm, it is meditation on the law of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed is the one, begins, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. That's what we're thinking about this morning, this fourth sermon in our Holy Habits series, meditation. And I've got three things that I'd like us to think about under this title, three P's. Forgive me for being such a cliche of a preacher, but three P's is what I've got. I'd like us to think about the promise and the purpose and the practice of meditation. Firstly, the promise. Look with me at the promise of Psalm 1. It begins verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one whose delight is the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Sometimes we translate that word blessed as happy. Another word could be fulfilled. Then verse 3 says that this blessed, happy, fulfilled person is like, verse 3, a tree planted by streams of water. Here's a picture of rootedness and security, a tree rooted by a stream that does not depend on daily rains, so it does not need to fear the drought. This tree, verse 3, it says, yields its fruit in season. It's a fruitful tree, a fruitful life. This fruit is produced in season. It's not constant. There are unfruitful seasons, but ultimately there is life and fruit. This is the picture, the promise regarding the person who's not been distracted by the world, but has learnt to meditate on God's word. They will be blessed, rooted, fruitful. Wouldn't you like to be like that? The contrast in the psalm is between the rooted and the fruitful tree and the chaff in verse 4. Not so the wicked, verse 4. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Chaff, you'll know this, is that it's the husk of the grain after the harvest. It has no substance. It can't produce anything. It can't stay put. The wind blows it away. It's rootless, weightless, useless. It's a stark warning, a great contrast with the fruitful tree, a warning about the dangers of being distracted by the world, drawn away from God. There are ultimate, eternal consequences. But for the tree, for the person who's learned to put their roots into God and his word, The promise is that this person will know blessing and they will be a person of substance who will be fruitful. This isn't naive. The Psalms are very real about the trials of life for those who follow God. This isn't a promise of immunity from the problems of life, but through it all, the promise is of rootedness and fruitfulness and of knowing the blessing of God. What kind of person would you like to be? You and I have relatively little control over our circumstances. The illnesses that may come our way, the setbacks and the sufferings that we and those we love will have to endure, most of that just comes our way and we can do very little about it. But we can do something about our characters and how we respond to our circumstances. We can do something about where we put down our roots and what we pay attention to. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. The promise of meditation. Secondly, the purpose of meditation. Let me just zoom out for a moment and remind us of the purpose of spiritual disciplines, holy habits, as we're calling them in this series. A couple of things that holy habits, spiritual disciplines aren't. Firstly, spiritual disciplines aren't about earning God's favor, working his way, our way, into his good books. You simply can't do that. God loves you just the same, however disciplined you are or you aren't. Secondly, spiritual disciplines aren't about forcing God's hand, trying to do God's work for him. God's great work is to change you and me into the likeness of Jesus. It's a big job, and only he can do it. By themselves, spiritual disciplines can do nothing. However, they can put us in the place where something can be done. When we open ourselves up to God, the presence of his lives in our lives through his Spirit, the power of his word as it shapes and renews our minds, the intimacy of a daily walk with the Almighty God, our loving Father. By themselves, spiritual disciplines, holy habits, can do nothing. But they put us in the place where something can be done. That's the purpose of spiritual disciplines. Now for the purpose of meditation, and it's this. Meditation lets God start the conversation. Meditation lets God start the conversation. Psalm 1, we're looking at this morning, is the first of 150 psalms that made up the prayer book of God's Old Testament people. Today, it is still the prayer book of the church, or at least it should be. For centuries, Christians have prayed through the Psalms, these 150. They teach us, they train us how to pray. But interestingly, Psalm 1, the beginning, is not a prayer. Psalm 1 was designed, it was probably written specifically to begin the prayer book. It sets the context for prayer, but it's not a prayer. It's a call to meditation. It's a summons to stop, to turn away from distraction, the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners. It's a call to listen to God and his word, to pay attention, to let God start the conversation. It's the way to begin to pray. Just speaking personally, this is how over the years I have learnt to begin my prayer times. I begin by saying some words from a psalm, and normally exactly the same words, exactly the same section of a psalm every day. Then I pray an opening prayer that I use most days. Then I often recite another psalm, followed by some set prayers. Hope you don't mind me sharing this, I'm just trying to be a little practical. I sit quietly for a while, then I read a Bible passage. And normally I do this, all of this, before I begin to pray more, if you like, informally. We're all different. But I find that if I try to pray my own prayers at the beginning, they are generally terrible. And I'm sure God doesn't mind, but I want to focus, and to focus on someone other than me. So I begin with reading both the Bible and some set prayers. And that's what I mean by meditation. I don't really do anything special, I just read and think. And it doesn't take long, 10, maybe if there's time, 15 minutes, but then I find that I'm more ready to pray. Why? Because I've let God start the conversation. I've let him set the tone. The best prayer times don't always begin with prayer. We're not ready. We're too wrapped up in ourselves. We're distracted by so many things, the monkeys jumping around in our minds. Psalm 1 tells us to stop and to meditate, to listen, to let God start the conversation, to allow him to shape us by his word. The promise of meditation, the purpose of meditation. Thirdly, the practice of meditation. When we talk about meditation, we kind of tend to think immediately of a sort of Eastern meditation, the lotus position of sitting cross-legged, humming to ourselves, quietly emptying our mind of everything. But biblical meditation is very different to that. In fact, it's almost the complete opposite. It is not to empty your mind, but to fill it, to feed it with the Word of God. Last week we thought about study. Joy preached on study, and the phrase that she used, if you were here, is "You are what you eat." You are what you eat. We are to feed on God's word as we study it. And study and meditation are very closely linked. One should flow into the other. But there is a difference. Or at least there's a move from one to the other. Meditation is the move from studying God's word to allowing it to soak into us. A move from analysis to absorbing, if you like. Perhaps another way of putting it is this: if study is something that we do to God's word, then meditation is something we allow God's word to do to us. How do we do this? I've got three practical suggestions. There will be many other ways, but three practical suggestions. Firstly, chew it over. Chew it over. The word meditate in Hebrew means to murmur, to move your lips, to repeat something over and over again. Meditation is chewing on God's word. In fact, the prophet Isaiah uses exactly the same word for meditation here to describe the noise that a lion makes over its prey when it's caught it. You've probably never got close up to a lion, but if you ever come across a cat when it's got a mouse, it makes this kind of noise. Isaiah uses this same word to describe a lion over its prey. It's a wonderful picture of a hungry lion meditating over an antelope, licking its lips, chewing it over, feeding on it, filling up on it. If you don't like that image, the author Eugene Peterson, writing about meditation, has another. He describes a dog of his who had a great fondness for large bones. He writes this: his dog, he gnawed the bone, turning it over and around. He licked it, worried it. After a leisurely couple of hours, he would bury it and return the next day to take it up again. The average bone lasted about a week. In a similar way, the 12th century Benedictine monk called William Thierry pictured meditation as like a cow chewing its cud. Gradually, you know how a cow chews its cud, gradually digesting the grass, storing it up in one of its many stomachs, then bringing it up again for further chewing. That may sound rather too revolting. Pick your preferred image: a lion meditating over its prey, a dog gnawing its bone, a cow chewing its cud. Which would you rather be? The point is, chew it over. Pick a passage, a short one, a couple of verses, a part of a verse. Read it. Pause. Read it again. Think about it. Allow it to sink in. Perhaps pick a verse or a passage for the whole week. Read it each day. Return to it later in the day, like a dog returning to its bone. Decide to write out that verse each lunchtime or at the end of each day for that week. Put it on a post-it note, put it on your desk or your fridge. Chew it over. Secondly, use your imagination. Many people find it helpful to use their imagination to really allow themselves to absorb a Bible passage. This works especially well with narrative passages. Pick a passage from the Gospels, a parable, a miracle. Imagine the scene, the heat of the day, the noise of the crowd, the movement of the key characters. Immerse yourself in it. Place yourself in it. Where are you in the story? Who do you most identify with? Many Christian teachers and writers have recommended this approach. I mention it because I know many people have found it helpful in meditating on Scripture. Speaking personally, I have to say, it does nothing for me. I find it a sort of, I don't know why, it's a sort of spiritual turn-off for me. It doesn't work. We're all different. Don't let me put you off. Pray as you can, not as you can't. These are practical examples that may or may not work for you. Chew it over. Use your imagination. Thirdly, learn it off by heart. This is something I have found really helpful in recent years, maybe the last 5 years or so. I pick a passage, often, not always, but a psalm. I learn it over several weeks. It's not as difficult as you might think. I simply learn a verse each day and then add to them each day. Verse 1 on day 1, then verse 1 and verse 2 on day 2, and so on. And in a relatively short time, you've learned your passage. Some of those passages have stayed with me. I can still remember them by heart. I return to them often. Others have stuck with me for a week or so, and I don't know them so well now. It doesn't matter. I'm not preparing for a competition. It's just simply a way of doing what Psalm 119 says, hiding your word in my heart. These are three practical examples of what it means to meditate on God's word. Chew it over. Use your imagination. Learn it off by heart. Meditation isn't something weird or for a spiritual elite. There's no hidden mysteries or secret mantras, just some very ordinary ways of moving from study of Scripture to meditation upon it. By themselves, these examples can do nothing. But like all the disciplines, they put us in the place where something can be done. Because as we meditate on God's word, we encounter, remember, not just a book, but a person, Jesus Christ, God's living word, who offers us living water. We put our roots into him like trees planted by streams. Trees planted by streams. There's a Chinese proverb I like, which reminds me of Psalm 1 and our theme today. The best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time to plant a tree is now. Don't regret what you haven't done in the past. Take the opportunity of now. What next steps do you need to take to put your roots into God's word, to absorb it, to allow it to feed you and to fill you, to turn away from the many, many distractions around you and let God start the conversation? What is God prompting you to do regularly, quietly, a holy habit, so that you can put yourself in the place where something can be done, where God can do his wonderful, patient work of making you more and more like Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. They are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Amen.